Psalm chapter 16. This psalm is all about Jesus. As you find your place there, I want to open by way of introduction by letting you know what my desire in this time together is. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I hope the Lord will do in this time. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb where they buried Jesus. And when she gets there, she sees that it's empty. And looking inside, she sees two angels. And we don't know whether or not she knew if they were angels or thought they were just men inside this empty tomb where Jesus' body had previously been laid. And they say, "What are you doing here?" She said, I'm looking for the body of Jesus. Someone must have taken him away. And at that moment, Jesus was actually standing right behind her. And she turned around, and Jesus asks the same question. "What are you doing? Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Sir, if you've taken his body somewhere, please tell me so I can go to it." She just wants to be with her Lord. And at that time, John writes that Jesus just looks at her. And she didn't know it was him. She thought it was the gardener. And Jesus just says, "Mary." Imagine him going, "Mary, look at me." He calls her by name, and she realizes it is the resurrected Jesus. And she weeps for joy, I'm sure. She says, "Rabboni," which means teacher, "my rabbi." My desire is that as we look at Psalm chapter 16, you would have that same kind of encounter, that Jesus would look at you, him being resurrected, him being alive, and you would, through your heart, he would say your name. He would, through in my heart, say, "Brett." And I would look into his face through faith and trust him and praise him and, like Mary, worship him. Psalm chapter 16 was written about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, and yet it is quoted throughout the New Testament as having been written specifically about the Lord Jesus. When you get to verse 10, David writes, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," or to the pit, or to hell, "or let your Holy One see corruption." And the Apostle Peter quotes that verse and the ones right before it. And on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching to thousands of people, he said David was speaking about Jesus. Why? Because David's dead. David was speaking beyond himself about the Lord Jesus, about the resurrected Christ. And really, what I want you to see just right off the bat is this is all about Jesus. And therefore, all of the promises contained in Psalm chapter 16 have to do with the resurrected Jesus. He came back from the dead to eternal life, and he gives these blessings to his covenant people. His people who have faith in him and what he's done. So as we move throughout the entirety of Psalm chapter 16, I'm going to point out to you these blessings that Jesus gives his people. And I want you to realize right off the bat, look at verse 10. Everything leading up to verse 10, it's all these promises. It's what it looks like for those who take refuge in the Lord Jesus. And then verse 10, the very first word is "for." Which, if you've heard me preach once, at least you've probably heard me say this. When the word "for" is there, we need to know what it's there for. The word "for" means because of this, I'm building on what I've already told you, and I'm giving you the reasoning for it. And so I want you to realize that all of the promises in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It gets to 10, and David, writing this, speaking about Jesus, says, "All these are true because you will not abandon the Christ. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Therefore, all of the promises, all of the blessings in Psalm chapter 16 come from and through the resurrected Jesus, who is our ruling and reigning Savior and Lord, and who distributes gifts, blessings to His people. So realize that all of these promises are anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. If Jesus is still dead, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we perish. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead and raised up, ascended to the Father. He distributes His gracious blessings to His people through His gospel. And now I have seven things I want to point you to in this chapter. We're going to look at all of chapter 16. And the first is this, in verse 1. All who take refuge in Jesus are preserved by the Lord. All who take refuge in Jesus are preserved by the Lord. I use the language take refuge because that's exactly the language that David uses in verse 1 of Psalm 16. But you could say it like this: all who trust in the Lord Jesus alone as their Savior and Lord, all who go to Christ in faith and embrace Him through faith, that's the same thing as those who take refuge in Jesus. The picture is like when the 10th plague came upon Egypt. And the angel of death came to kill the firstborn in every house, and only those were spared, those who took refuge under the blood of the Lamb. They killed the Lamb like the Lord had said, and they spread the blood on the lintels, the doorposts. They took refuge under the blood of the Lamb. So we take refuge under the blood of Jesus, and we trust in what He's done for us. So that's what it means to take refuge, to seek shelter, to be covered in Jesus. All of these points are anchored in that. All who take refuge, this is the first, in Jesus are preserved by the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Psalm chapter 16. Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. This is Him saying, I trust in You alone to deliver me, therefore preserve me. I abandon all my efforts to try to save myself or try to preserve myself, to try to keep my life out of the pit. And David is just calling out, Lord, You must preserve me. Please preserve me, O God, because I take refuge in You. He has no rights other than clinging to the Lord and His grace, and so it is with us. We have absolutely no rights. So we must go to Jesus in faith and take refuge in Him. And if we do, the promise throughout the entirety of the Scriptures is that the Lord will not only save you from your sin, forgive you, count you righteous, but He will preserve you. He will keep you until the end. He will provide for you, giving you daily bread. He will provide for you spiritually, feeding you His Word. He will one day glorify you when He comes back. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So hear me, first of all, this first promise that the resurrected Christ gives us is that all who take refuge in Jesus will be preserved by the Lord. You will be preserved by the Lord. Do you have faith in the living Jesus? Do you know Jesus is alive? Do you take refuge in His cross and His resurrection, what He's done for you, who He is and what He's done? Then, if so, He has paid for you on the cross, and the check cleared on His resurrection. All who take refuge in Jesus are preserved by the Lord. You do not need to fear being lost or let go or escaping the grip of his hand. He has said, if you take refuge in me, I preserve you. And we see David crying out for it and David receiving that. Look at the second thing, verse 2 and then verses 5 and 6. All who take refuge in Jesus have all the good they need. They have found the one whom their soul loves. All who take refuge in Jesus have all the good they need. They have found the one their soul loves. Look at verse 2, beginning. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. He's saying in verse 2, I say to Yahweh, the personal name of God. I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. This means Lord. You are my king. You are my ruler. You are my sovereign who controls everything. He's not saying, I'm saying to Yahweh, you are my Yahweh. He's saying, it's almost like us when we use the personal name of Jesus. Jesus, you are my king. David is saying, I say to Yahweh, you are my sovereign. I have no good apart from you. As David prays elsewhere, whom have I in heaven but you? You are all that I desire, just to know you. He gets back to the same thing in verses 5 and 6. Look there. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And David's actually using imagery from the time when the Lord brought his people into the land of Canaan. They defeated their enemies and drove them out for the most part. And then the Lord allots pieces of this promised land to his people. That's why David says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Because the Lord marked off which part of the promised land that each tribe would get. And David's using that metaphor saying, what the Lord has given me, he's given me everything I need. And I want you to notice that what he says is, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. And he says in verse 2, I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. All who take refuge in Jesus have all the good they need. Those whom the resurrected Jesus has saved from their sin can say from their heart, I have found the one my soul loves. Song of Solomon 3:4. Those who have faith in Jesus and have been saved by the resurrected Christ, they say also with Paul in Philippians 3:7-10, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, refuse, a steaming pile, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The Apostle Paul knew this. Solomon knew this. David knew this. And if you are a believer, if you are a saint, if you're in Christ, you know this too. You want to say with David, you're my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You say with Solomon, I found the one whom my soul loves. You say with Paul, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He does not say because of the surpassing worth of getting all the blessings that Christ gives me, like forgiveness and repentance and adoption into God's family. Paul's not concerned with that. Solomon's not concerned with that. David's not concerned with that. It's because the blessings that the Lord Jesus gives us in the gospel enable us to enjoy Him. Forgiveness is good because it brings us back to God. Repentance is good because we turn away from our sin and turn towards God. Adoption is good because we get to belong to God. Jesus is not merely the prize giver. Jesus is the prize. And all who take refuge in Him have all the good they need. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there alive and well. He is not simply the prize giver. He's the prize. Thirdly, notice, all who take refuge in Jesus delight in His saints and detest the way of idolaters. All who take refuge in Jesus delight in His saints and detest the way of idolaters. Look at verses 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, this means the holy ones, the ones that belong to the Lord. For us, it's the Christians, those in Christ. We're called holy. We've been set apart. We've been counted righteous. We've been forgiven of our sin. We've been filled by God the Holy Spirit, and our status has changed from sinner to saint. Though we still sin, our identity is a saint, a holy one of God. And David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god, a false god, a demon god, a pagan god, a god that really is no god, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. You see here the contrast of David's view, his love for the Lord's people, the saints. These are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Those who say along with me, David's saying, you're my Adonai. I have no good apart from you. The same people in the land that belong to Jesus, and that is the song of their heart. These are the excellent ones. In them is all my delight. I love the saints. I love the Lord's people. But the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I will have no part in what idolaters are doing in rebellion against God. I don't even want to speak about such false gods. I won't even name them is kind of what David's saying. He just says another god. He doesn't say the Baals or the Ashtaroth or anything like that. I will not take their name on my lips. I will not try to get a blessing from them. I will not have any part in their idolatry because their sorrows shall multiply. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Why is he happy who keeps himself away from idolatry and does not have fellowship with idolaters? Because his delight is in the saints. His delight is in the Lord's people. And he detests the way of idolaters. Beloved, do you long to return to the assembly of God's saints, especially on the Lord's day for worship? Is this a better time for you? Though we can live stream and though a few of us can be here in person, is it a bitter thing, a sorrowful thing, that you can't look into the eyes of your brothers and sisters? If so, it is because the resurrected Jesus has saved you, is sanctifying you, and has put within you a love for his saints and detestation for the way of idolaters. Most in the world are happy to have a reason not to gather with God's people for worship. Most are happy to have some excuse that they can feel justified in themselves to not going to the church building and worshiping the Lord corporately. But the saints, the ones whom the Lord has actually saved, who are actually in Christ and are not pretending, if anything keeps them from gathering with the church, we have deep sorrow. It's because, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. We not only love Jesus because he saved us, we love Jesus' people because he saved them in the same way. It's almost inexplicable, is it not? Like, I don't know why I love these people so much, but I look in your eyes and it gives me joy just to see you face to face. It's because the Lord has put within us these desires. We delight in his saints and detest the way of idolaters. Fourth, in verses 7 and 8, all who take refuge in Jesus praise the Lord as they listen to his counsel. All who take refuge in Jesus praise the Lord as they listen to his counsel. Look at verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. That's praise. I ascribe glory and praise and blessing and honor to the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me. This means devotion to the written word of God. I praise the Lord who gives me counsel. And this also means committing the written word of God to memory so that when you're laying on your bed, even in the night, also my heart instructs me. David says elsewhere, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. He says, in the middle of the night, my heart instructs me because the Lord is the one who counsels me in his word. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Jesus first, everything else after. It's not just Jesus is first and family's second and I'm third or something like that. It's just Jesus is first, that's it, and everything else is after. Everything else is Jesus and my family, Jesus and my life, Jesus and my job. It's just Jesus. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. We praise the Lord as we listen to his counsel. Here again in Psalm chapter 1, the difference between sitting in the seat of scoffers or standing in the way of sinners, and what is it like for the righteous? Blessed or happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is he like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. I bless you. I praise you who gives me counsel. Jesus lives. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right now, listening to me preach to you. He's listening when you sing songs ascribing glory to his name. He's listening when you pray. He's interceding for you as your advocate. He's alive and he hears us. And he also speaks to us by his Spirit through the written word of God. The living Jesus hears and speaks to us. We worship and listen to a risen Savior. Are you counted righteous before God? The way of the righteous shall prosper, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So the question is, when God looks at you, does he say, wicked? Or does he say, righteous? Every one of us deserves, and on our own, have God looking at us and saying, wicked. But through the work of Jesus, in his life, in his death, burial, and resurrection to life, if our faith is in Jesus, God has taken our sin away and clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus, so that we're counted righteous before God. And so the Lord looks at us and goes, righteous, because we're clothed with the righteousness of another. So the question for you is, are you counted righteous in the Lord? Can you read Psalm chapter 1 and praise God? Or do you read Psalm 1 and see, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish? Are you still on your own, dependent on yourself or someone else other than Jesus? Then you are wicked, and the wrath of God remains on you. But if you turn to Jesus and go to Jesus in faith, he'll take your sin away. He'll count you righteous so that the Lord will know your way. You will bear fruit in season, and we will listen to his counsel. If you are counted righteous in Jesus, praise him and listen to his counsel that he gives us clearly and sufficiently in his word. Because all who take refuge in him will praise him as they listen to his counsel. Fifth, at verse 9, I want you to look. All who take refuge in Jesus are glad and rejoice. None of what I'm saying is should be glad, should rejoice, should praise the Lord, should listen to his counsel, should delight, should detest. None of that. Will. Jesus effectively works to make sinners saints, and he puts his Spirit in them and sanctifies them so that they become more like him. He works in us and through us so that these things come true. This is not, well, they should. They will. If you are in Christ, these things come out. Some to more of a degree, some to lesser. But all who take refuge in Jesus are glad and rejoice. Look at verse 9. Therefore, since I won't be shaken, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. My heart is glad, so I'm happy. The heart is not just the seat of our emotions. The heart, when it's used biblically, it's talking about the seat of everything. What we think, what we do, what we feel, the seat of our entire person is the heart. And he says, therefore my heart is glad in the innermost part of my being. And then he says, and my whole being rejoices, or my whole glory rejoices. This is gladness in the heart and ascribing glory and praise. My whole being rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice. This is deep happiness that every true Christian has. Though we have seasons of doubt, we have seasons of despair, we have seasons of sin and suffering, most often when we are walking away from Jesus in some way, and he afflicts us so that we would turn around and come near and have fellowship with him again. We do have those seasons, but deeply all who belong to him have this joy that cannot be taken away. Though we weep, we still have a deep joy, gladness, and we rejoice. The reason is because Jesus has purchased us. He's resurrected from death to life in order to save us, to change us, and one day glorify us. And the result of that is that we would be so happy because we dwell secure in him. Because he's promised, I'll preserve you. Because he's given us everything good we need, himself. He's given us his counsel. Our flesh even dwells secure. So we are glad and we rejoice. We praise him. We say, and like the saints do in Revelation 5, worthy are you, Jesus, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We are glad. And we do rejoice because the resurrected Christ will have his reward. And the reward of his suffering is that he would redeem a people for himself who would gather around him and ascribe glory to his name. You will be glad. You will rejoice. He will see to it that that happens because that is the reward of his suffering. His people will be redeemed, and we will worship him in gladness. The sixth thing I would draw your attention to is in verse 10. And this is where we get to that word because. For, why does my flesh dwell secure? Why do I have all these promises? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or the pit, or hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. This is the promise that nothing will ultimately harm you. The Lord not only preserves you, but he protects you so that not a hair on your head will perish. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And now this is ultimately about Jesus, because the Apostle Peter says in Acts 2, beginning with verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, who wrote Psalm 16, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, to hell, to the pit, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter says, David could not have been talking about himself merely in Psalm chapter 16, because he did die and he was buried. And David's saying, his tomb is right over there. You can go visit his tomb. His flesh did see corruption in that sense. So he must have been talking about someone else. He says, being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so the promise for us is, because of Jesus' resurrection, His soul was not abandoned to Sheol. He did not see corruption. And so the promise for us is, since Jesus defeated death and did not see corruption, we in him have defeated death and we will not see corruption. The promise is this, friends, simply put, all who take refuge in Jesus will never be abandoned and will never see corruption. As Augustine said in the 4th century, Jesus endured death like a lamb and he devoured it like a lion. He endured death in our place on his cross to save us, to forgive us, to reconcile us to God, to make us happy in him. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead, devouring death. He not only endured it, he devoured it. He killed death. Death no longer has a sting for we who are in Christ. What does this mean for us? Look at me in my eyes. What Jesus' resurrection means for us is no matter what pit you are in or what pit you may fall into, remember this. Jesus was once in a tomb. If you are his and he is yours through faith, then he will bring you out of whatever pit you're in or may fall into in this life or the next. There is nothing he can't do. You cannot out-sin the cross nor out-die resurrection. He will not let his holy ones see corruption. Because of his resurrection, he will resurrect us. He will not abandon your soul to the pit. He will not let you see corruption. You will never see corruption if you are united by faith to the one who endured and conquered death. The last thing we see in this passage is in verse 11. This is the ultimate point, the pinnacle, the results of everything that Jesus has done for us and is doing for us and will do to us at the end for his glory and our good. All who take refuge in Jesus will be joyfully satisfied in his presence forever. Can you just think of that? Seeing Jesus face to face. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be sickness, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus looks at you and says, "Behold, I am making all things new, even you." All who take refuge in Jesus will be joyfully satisfied in his presence forever. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, memorize that verse, beloved. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Christianity is about joy. It's about pleasures. It's about delight. It's about being satisfied, not in the way the world prescribes, in the way that the satisfier has prescribed. We get a glimpse of what this is going to look like one day, face to face with Jesus, at the end of our Bible, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The Apostle John is being shown this revelation, and he's given someone to give him a tour through all these visions, and it's an angel. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How badly we need healing. Not only spiritually, but how badly we need physical healing. And Jesus will one day give us access back to the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, everything bountiful, and it's for the healing of the nations. As our world runs crazy with COVID-19, we know the one who will bring about the healing of the nations. We know the hope. We know the truth of what we all really need, both spiritual and physical healing. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, will be stamped. We belong to him. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign, rule with Jesus forever and ever. I ask you, beloved, what could be more pleasurable than to be in the absence of everything that brings sorrow and the presence of the fountain of joy? What could be more pleasurable than to be in the absence of everything that makes you sad and in the presence of that which makes you happy? The answer is nothing. Nothing could be more pleasurable than to be face to face with Jesus, him having rid the earth of everything accursed. That's your future. This is where you shall be forever. And we will be together. And we will be face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ, bearing the scars on his hands, his side, and his feet. Forever we will praise the Lamb that was slain. And he didn't stay dead. We will praise the one who is the Lion and the Lamb. Is he your once crucified, now resurrected Savior and Lord? If he's not, turn from your sin and go to him in faith. Trust in him and what he's done for you, and you have the promise. You will be preserved. You will have all the good you need. You will delight in his people and detest the way of idolaters. You will praise the Lord and listen to his counsel. You will be glad and rejoice. You will never be abandoned, nor ever see corruption. And you will be joyfully satisfied in his presence forever. If your faith is in Jesus, you have greater promises than you could ever dream up. The greatest of which is to see Jesus face to face. As Isaac Watts said in one of my favorite hymns, there we shall see his face and never, ever sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word in Psalm chapter 16. We thank you that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have greater promises than we could ever dream up, ever hope to get. We ask you to convict us of our sin. Help us to see the blackness of sin as we look at Jesus' cross. Help us to see the light of your salvation as we look at Jesus' resurrection. We thank you for the promises in your word. Help us to trust you. Help us to worship you. Help us to devote every second of our days to you. And we ask you to lift whatever needs to happen in order to enable us to meet together again, face to face, as your people, to worship you. Comfort us in your word. Afflict us in our sin if we need to be afflicted. Wake us up so that we may see you clearly and obey you fully. We ask you to save sinners and sanctify your saints. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen.